Morning. This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And as you're turning there, just to give you a little reminder that, of course, Hebrews 11, the Hebrew writer is speaking about these heroes of faith that we read about in the first 12 verses. And then in verses 13 through 16, it gives us a great reminder of that we are just strangers and sojourners in this world, and this world is not our home. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might not have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
Good morning. Good to be with you once again and to be able to gather together to worship God this morning. I had something a little different planned for this morning, but given the events of yesterday, I decided I would pivot a bit and present something a little bit different. Appreciate Jeremy and his willingness to pivot along with me. But given the events of yesterday and the loss of our brother, I thought it might be appropriate to spend some time to think about the blessings of the hope that we have, especially in light of losing a brother in Christ. Just to remind ourselves of the good hope that God has given us and what that hope does for us and how we can use that to press forward as we go on throughout our lives. And so I want to think about the verses that were just mentioned in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. We talked about them briefly in our Bible class last Sunday, and I intentionally held back on that because I had more that I wanted to say, and I was saving it for another lesson, but I didn't anticipate it would be this soon, but here we are. And so I want to think about the thoughts that we just read there and the importance of hope in that verse and connect that with our faith. I believe faith and hope are intimately related with one another. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We often emphasize the faith aspect, but I think the hope side is lost. And I think those are intimately related and, in fact, inseparable. We can't have the faith that God wants us to have if we don't have the hope that He gives. And so we need to embrace hope. And that's really the message of Hebrews, is these Christians need to embrace their hope in order to allow them to press forward through the difficulties in the life that they are facing. And so I want to briefly consider the kind of faith that we're looking for, and then look at the relationship of faith and hope. I've mentioned before that I believe that Hebrews chapter 6 serves as a parallel to the 10th chapter, but we haven't had any opportunity to really explore that. And so I would like to do that for just a moment as we begin here this morning to consider about the faith to the saving of the soul. In the beginning of chapter 6, we find the encouragement of the Christians to move on to maturity, to press on to maturity because they have not been growing as they ought to. Verses 4 through 6, he warns them about the dangers of apostasy because that's kind of the direction they're going. They haven't fallen away yet. They haven't walked away from Christ yet, but they're about to. And this is the danger if, in fact, they were to do that. Yeah, but then he begins in verse 9 to say, we are convinced about you, beloved, of things that are better and things that belong to salvation, though we are speaking in this way. He's saying, I'm giving you a warning, but I think better of you. I don't think that you're the type that would end up in that way. And if you flip over to the 10th chapter, we find beginning at verse 26, this warning, if you sin willfully, he says, and he begins to describe that very parallel to the warning there in chapter 6. But in verse 32, he reminds them, remember the former days when after being alive you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And he continues on to describe some of the sufferings that they've endured. And he shows that they that we think better of you because we've seen better from you. And so back to chapter 6, we saw verse 9. He says in verse 10, God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and continuing to minister to the saints. Again, we've seen this faithfulness on your behalf. We've seen you continue to press forward in service to the Lord. We know you can do it because you've done it before, and we're convinced that you can continue to do that. And then verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So in chapter 10, he shows that the kind of suffering that they've already endured, and we know that you can continue to do that. And then beginning in verse 35, we see that parallel of chapter 6 and verse 11. When he says, we desire that each of you show the same diligence, he says in verse 35 of chapter 10, do not throw away that confidence of yours, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if anyone shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. And then if we back up once again to Hebrews chapter 6, He encourages them, we think better of you. God remembers the good things that you've done. He's not going to forget those things. We want you to be diligent so that you can embrace your hope and realize the full assurance of that hope. And then verse 12, so that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who are they imitating? Well, I'm going to give you a whole chapter of people who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And that serves as really a backdrop of what the 11th chapter is all about. These examples of people who through faith and patience inherited the promises and have gone on to their eternal reward because they died in faith, verse 13 of chapter 11. And our desire then is to be imitators of that same faith, to show that very same faith so that we can enjoy the very same promises. But the reality is, as he's emphasizing throughout this letter, Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king, and he's done many things to bring us into this kingdom. He's done many things to allow them to have the hope that they have. He's done many things to allow them to live the life that they live and the life that we live today. And so in chapter 10 and verse 19, he says, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, verse 23 again, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so essentially, he's described Jesus as this prophet, this priest, and the one who now reigns as king. And so just take advantage of everything that he's done for you. Draw near to him with full assurance of faith and hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And so as he's going to encourage them at the end of the chapter, you keep pressing on. You must endure so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And again, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where Habakkuk is reminded that even though calamity is going to come upon the people of Judah, the righteous one who lives by his faith will be okay. It'll all work out for him. It'll all be fine for the one who lives by his faithfulness. And so what the end of chapter 10 and carrying on into chapter 11 is trying to do is to illustrate what walking by faith looks like, what it really means for a child of God to walk by faith. And of course, that idea of walking by faith is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 7, where Paul says, as much we walk by faith, not by sight. And putting that within the context helps to remind us of the weight of Paul's statement there. Because Paul has already described the sufferings that the apostles have endured because of their faithfulness. As they've gone about proclaiming the gospel of Christ, they've endured a great struggle. And Paul says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what Paul's saying there? We do not lose heart. You know why? Because we have hope. He says we're looking beyond this physical life to something that God has promised beyond this life. And you're never going to take that away from us. And so in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's not talking about our physical homes. He's talking about our bodies. This physical body, this earthly tent in which we dwell, he says, it's going to be torn down and we're going to be clothed with an eternal dwelling. Paul has more to say about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's a discussion for another time. But the reality is he's describing the hope of the Christian. This physical body, this is not our eternal dwelling place. Because God's going to raise this body up from the grave, change it in the twinkling of an eye so that it can put on immortality, so that it can put up, be made incorruptible, so that we can dwell in the presence of the Lord forevermore. And so the idea that Paul says is, therefore, verse 6, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. So what does it mean to walk by faith? It means that I'm looking beyond the physical realities of this world to realities that exist beyond this life. I'm living my life recognizing that this is just a physical, temporary dwelling. And I'd much rather be clothed in an eternal dwelling. And so I'm going to walk by faith and hope, looking forward to the day when I get to walk into immortality, walk into eternity. And so that kind of sets us up the context that we come to in Hebrews chapter 11, faith being the assurance of things hoped for. It's confidence in what we hope for. We believe, we have conviction and confidence in what we hope for because he who promised is faithful. And so we're going to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In verse 13, though, he kind of breaks away from the narrative of the individual people and the things that they did to kind of give a blanket summary. And this really is my favorite section of the entire chapter and really the entire book, as he begins by saying all these died in faith. Now that in and of itself is not going to die in faith if you're not currently living in faith. But these people died in faith because they embraced the promises of God. They didn't receive them, but they saw them and welcomed them from afar and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They lived in confidence and in hope of God's promises. So much so that they were willing to live a really meager lifestyle in some respects, knowing that something better was awaiting for them. And the reason why these people were able to die in faith is because the object of their faith was not theirs to possess in this life. The object of Abraham's faith was not the promised land, at least Israel, Canaan. The object of his faith was the heavenly dwelling. And so they lived and died in a way that would enable them to enjoy that heavenly city where they could go on to be with the Lord forevermore and be in a better place even than the promised land. And by the way, that's what the promised land always looked forward to. But if we back up a little bit to Hebrews chapter 3, the author of Hebrews makes contrasts, and he goes back to show the wilderness generation. And I want to consider briefly what the author says about the wilderness generation. All these, and I believe he's talking about the patriarchs in Hebrews 11, all these died in faith. Well, what about the wilderness generation? They died in unbelief. Now, let's think about the contrast between them. He says in verse 16, God who provoked him, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Notice the contrast there. The wilderness generation was forbidden from entering the promised land because they didn't trust in the promises of God. The very physical and tangible promises of God. And yet the patriarchs, they had even less to go on, and yet they died in faith of the promises. God had told the Israelites, and they had witnessed the power of God as he crippled the nation of Egypt. And God had promised them the land of Egypt, or the land of Israel, and they had no reason to doubt him. And yet instead of living with surety, and instead of living in hope and with confidence in the promises of God, they complained and rebelled against God and ended up dying in the wilderness. What a contrast. What a contrast. These died in unbelief while the men of faith died in their faithfulness without having received the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from afar. They were assured of the promises of God. They did not live to see the fulfillment of these promises, but they lived with complete confidence in them as if they had already obtained what was promised. As we described with Abraham just a few minutes ago in our Bible class, Abraham did not physically kill Isaac, but he still offered Isaac in the sense that he, if God didn't stay the hand, Isaac was going to be offered. He was as good as dead in that sense because Abraham was determined to do what God had given him to do. And in that same sense, we find these men of faith, they lived with complete confidence as if they were already belonging to them. They rejoiced at the implications of what these promises would bring and the blessings that God would provide through these promises. We back up to John chapter 8 and verse 56. As Jesus is discussing things with the Jews here, he states, verse 56, John 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Again, that doesn't mean that Abraham knew who Jesus was or that Jesus would die on the cross. But he knew that in his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. And in that sense, Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced. He was glad. And that is the essence of living by faith. Abraham, among others, had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon, and yet they regulated their whole lives in light of those very promises. Because, and notice, back in Hebrews chapter 11, the description concerning Abraham, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which hath foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He never owned any bit of land in the promised land except for the burial plot that he bought for his wife. But he wasn't concerned with that. He was willing to live as a sojourner in the promised land because he was looking for something better. He knew that the promised land pointed to something greater than merely itself. So Abraham lived his entire life in light of the promises. This kind of faith is a faith that takes God at His word. God settles it, and that God said it, and that settles it. I've heard people say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, actually, you can just remove the whole I believe it part, because God said it, and that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, that settles it. I just simply must believe what God has said. And so that's what the people of faith do. That's what the people of faith in this chapter have done. They took God at His word, and they believed in the promises that He had made. If you think about Noah, he died, he entered into the ark, never seeing rain a day in his life, but entered into the ark knowing that God would spare him and his family if he was obedient. Abraham dwelt as a foreigner in the promised land because he knew that a greater city was waiting the faithful. And so again, we contrast that with the wilderness generation, who had a more tangible reason to believe in the promises of God, because they came up to the very doorstep of the promised land. And yet, they refused to believe in the promises of God. They refused to enter the promised land and were condemned to die in the wilderness, losing their opportunity to enjoy the rest of God. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, and continuing on really into the middle part of the fourth chapter, the author is describing a rest that was offered to the Israelites that they rejected, and he's going to go on to say that that rest remains for the people of God. But he says, verse 8 of Hebrews 3, "Do not harden your hearts as the wind provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." I want you to remember that. They shall not enter my rest. When we come to verse 16, you remember of Hebrews 11, you remember that declaration of God, "I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And so the people of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 13, they were assured of the promises of God, so much so that they lived as strangers on the earth. They lived with a perspective that this world was not their home, and they chose to no longer be tied to a physical place, but considered that their true home, their true citizenship, was in heaven. It is clear that the patriarchs had some kind of understanding that the promises would not find fulfillment in these earthly realities, but spiritual realities far beyond our life. Yes, there was a physical component to them, but there was something beyond it. And that's really what they set their hope upon. And so they lived as strangers and foreigners, longing for the heavenly home. As we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We're called upon to live our lives here as foreigners. We want to display the very same kind of faith that they displayed. We need to be able to say that this world is not my home and truly mean it, because we're looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's where we're moving toward. That's what we're looking for. And you can contrast this with the wilderness generation who complained about life in the wilderness. They get a little hungry, and so they start whining that God has brought them into the wilderness to die. They're thirsty, and there is no water, and God's brought them into the wilderness to die. And we'd have been better off in bondage to Egypt than we are out here in the wilderness to God. No sooner had they left Egypt, they start complaining, and nothing God did was good enough for them. They complained about food, water, and any other difficulty that they faced, and they couldn't see that the difficulty was a path to a greater life. They just lived in the moment, and how miserable we are, and poor, pitiful us, that we have to wander around here in the wilderness. And God is saying, if you'll just wait, there's a better place for you. And of course, we already know the story. They refuse it. They reject it. But they failed to look forward to the better land that God had promised. Life is not going to be easy, ever. And some days it's going to get harder. But are we going to be, do we want to be like the wilderness generation that's going to complain about every little inconvenience and discomfort that we face? Or are we going to be the patriarchs that recognize that this world is not what we're living for, and we're just biding our time until we can step into eternity and dwell in the presence of the Lord forevermore? They lived as strangers and exiles. And verse 14 is going to go on to describe that they're longing for home. He says those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been remembering that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. When he says they're seeking a country of their own, he's not talking about their homeland. He's not talking about the Ur of the Chaldees that Abraham left in the first place. He's not talking about that country of his own. He's talking about something better. And the author says, if he had been thinking about that country, Abraham had opportunity to go back. The patriarchs had opportunity to return to wherever it is they wanted to return to. But now, verse 16, they aspire to a better country that is a heavenly one. They didn't desire to return to a physical homeland, but longed for heaven. They knew it was worth the sacrifice of physical places and things in order to receive the spiritual. And I want to suggest that sits at the heart of living by faith, walking by faith. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to go without. I'm willing to live a more difficult life if it allows me to gain a greater life in eternity. And by the way, a greater life than the greatest life on this earth could ever be. We too must live with this perspective. We find in Philippians chapter 3, Paul urges us to share in this thinking. As he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or am already been made perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's within the context of Paul describing all of the things he had going for him prior to obedience to Christ. He had it all, you might say. It was all going well for him. It was all looking good. And he says, all of that means absolutely nothing to me. I count that as garbage compared to the excellencies of knowing Christ. And so he's saying, what I'm doing is I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm forgetting all that I knew and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And not what lies ahead in this life, what lies ahead in the life to come. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, my focus is not here, my focus is heavenward. When you think about horse races, when you've got the horses that are running around the track, they have the blinders around their eyes to keep their eyes moving forward, looking forward, so they're not distracted by the things that are on the side. And what Paul is doing is, I'm putting those blinders on myself and keeping my focus heavenward so that I'm not distracted by the things around me. And that's what we are called upon to do, the same. Press toward the goal. Forget what lies behind or what lies around you, and reach forward to what lies ahead. Verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. I want to ask, do we really live that way? Are we living that way? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by His working, through which He is able to even subject all things to Himself. That's, Paul says, that's our hope. We live here for the time being, but our hope is not here. Our citizenship, our true loyalty, our true allegiance lies in heaven, where we are going, where we're longing to be. And once again, contrast that with the wilderness generation. They wanted to return to Egypt. Isaac was more concerned with the physical life, or Israel was more concerned with the physical life. They weren't willing to sacrifice in order to obtain the promises of God. And they even longed to return to their better life in Egypt. Was it really better? And yet they thought it was better, and they wanted to return. Again, Hebrews 11, if they had thought of that place from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Not the people of faith. Not the people of faith, because they aspire to a better country that is a heavenly one. Now, there's a part at the very end of chapter 16 that I think is extremely cool. And really what I think all of this builds toward. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. When people live with faith like that of the patriarchs, the world is going to reject them. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, when we are slandered, we try to plead, and we have become the scum of the world, the grime of all things, even until now. He says, to the world, we are the scum of the earth. But their opinion doesn't matter. You know whose opinion matters? God's opinion matters. And you know what God says about these people? He is not ashamed to be called their God. Even though the world may be ashamed of us, God is not ashamed of us. In Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 6, God, speaking to Moses through the burning bush, says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, that we might just read over that and see that God's just identifying Himself. Hey, I'm the same God that belonged to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know what God is doing there is declaring that I'm not ashamed of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. I was their God and they were my people. And I was not ashamed of them because they were faithful to me. And you know what? Moses would be faithful just as they were to God. And God could say He was the God of Moses. When we live as people of faith, as strangers and pilgrims, God will not be ashamed to be called our God. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 14, we find this context of not being unequally yoked, where God calls upon us to not be like the world. Verse 16, he says, we are a sanctuary of the living God. For just as God has said, I will walk, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know what? Essentially, if we boil that down, what Paul is saying, or God is saying, if you will come out from the midst of the world, if you will dwell as a sojourner and a pilgrim in a foreign land, looking forward to the promises that I have made, I will be a father to you, and you will be my son or my daughter. What God is saying here is, if you will live in hope of these promises, he says, I will not be ashamed of you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The God of all creation looked upon us and says, I'm not ashamed of you. This is my child. This is my faithful one. I am their God, and I am not ashamed. Why? Because I have prepared a city for these very people. He has prepared a city for them. What a glorious picture that is. That if we have the very same faith as these patriarchs, we can enjoy the approval of God, because God has prepared a city for us. He's going to go on in the very end of the chapter, verse 39, to say, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So what that's saying is, these promises that they received were ultimately pointing to the promise that we find that we are a part of in Christ. And so when he says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, that applied to these who died in faith, both in the Old Testament days and even to this very day. Those who die in faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so we want to live in faith. I believe we've had an example of that. Our brother who passed away yesterday, I think he had faith to the very end. From all the conversations that I ever had with him, he always was thinking about spiritual things. He was always concerned about making sure that he was doing what he needed to do to be right with God, so that he could die in faith. He was living in faith so that he could die in faith. And you know what we have now? We have confidence that our brother who died in faith has received the approval of God and can go on to inherit the city that God has prepared for him. But it's not just for him, it's for all of us. If we will live in faith, we can die in faith. God will not be ashamed of you, and you will inherit the city that God has prepared for you. And so, I would encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews and just point out many times the author encourages the readers in regard to hope. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The reality is, we're not going to die in faith or even live in faith if we don't have hope. That's why the wilderness generation died. They didn't have the hope of the promised land. That's why the patriarchs died in faith, because they had the hope of what the physical promised land ultimately pointed to, and that's the heavenly reality, the city that God has prepared for the faithful. Faith is the conviction of what we do not see. Hope is the gives us the confidence of that which we can't see. And so let's remember that God's promises are still there for us. God, still the same God that these patriarchs knew. And the reality is we still embrace the same promise. And that is dwelling in the presence of our Lord forevermore. And so let's learn from these great examples of faith of these patriarchs and live with the same faithfulness that they live, in full hope of the promises that God has made. And when we reach the end of their life, God will say, I am not ashamed of you. I want to encourage all of us to live in that manner so that we can enjoy the divine approval and ultimately dwell in the presence of God forevermore. If we can help you to live in a way that will gain the divine approval, we'd be happy to do that. And it starts with obeying the gospel of Christ. To be reconciled back to God as you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, having them washed away so that you can be raised into a new life where you can begin walking as a sojourner, as a foreigner in this land, waiting that heavenly home. And if you are a child of God and you haven't been living in hope of the promise, we'll help you too. We'll help you to embrace that heavenly home so that all of us can enjoy the approval of God and we can all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. This world is difficult, and there's many trials and struggles that we face. But we have victory when we lean on Jesus. We have victory when we live in faith and die in faith. And so if there's any way in which we can help you in whatever need you may have, if you need to be restored, if you need encouragement, we'd be happy to do so as we stand and sing together.